Father, in Jesus' name, we give praise to you. We have a lot to be thankful for, and we are thankful. We pray you'll be in Indiana with those young people, Lord, and hear their prayers that they have written down. Cause them to happen, Lord. Hear them. Those prayers are very sincere, Lord, but you'll have to do it. So we pray you'll keep them safe and healthy and really anoint each counselor, each teacher, and that the youngsters will, it will be worth all the effort and that Lisa and the others put into it, that it will be well worth it. We ask that and have faith. So, Lord, tonight, everyone on the grounds here, we pray that you'll be with us and that your word will prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Andrew, why don't you get your little flock and put them right here, because I would, because they really do pay attention. And I don't want to be talking, you know, as I say, with birdshot, with an unchoked shotgun. I don't want to do that. That's helpful, because I know they're very sincere and they take notes. And I'll try to keep it so that they can understand part of it anyway. As I said, I had this big breakthrough in my thinking. I have always been puzzled about Revelation 22, verse 5. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. I couldn't picture it. But it was interesting that Betsy Curtis emailed me this afternoon, and she said there's a place in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader where they were filled with light inside, and you could see it on the outside. Now, I've read Dawn Treader probably four times, and I vaguely remember that, so I'll have to go back and see that. But Betsy picked up on that. So I know it's right because it's scriptural, and it makes a lot of sense to me. It makes the teaching of holiness to me more practical and more real. If you think of holiness as being filled with light, if you think of holiness as being filled with light, it's a simple idea, but I think very effective. It is in my mind. And I think eventually the light, the illumination, and the understanding, and the righteous behavior will all come together as the light that God wants to be, the light of the New Jerusalem. All right, so we associate it with ruling. In 22:5, the Lord God will give them light and they will reign, because it's the light. I believe every person who is a part of the New Jerusalem will shine like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you read that part about the man, well, we can do that. I wrote that down. The Mount of Transfiguration is in, Matthew 18:2. And I want to look at the verses leading up to that. You may never have noticed them particularly. That's not right. Would you believe 17:2? Boy, that's enough to make your eyeballs jump around. Back up one verse. So that would put it at 16:28. Now notice what he said. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And it's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. That is the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. That's what it will look like. See, because immediately He said that. Remember, it was not originally divided into chapters. And immediately He said that, He took them up to a high mountain and He was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. That means light. Light. The Lord was literally the light of the world. So it wasn't only light in the sense of his moral behavior, but or his understanding, but it was light in the sense of illumination. If you were standing next to Jesus and it was dark, you could read your Bible by the light coming from him. And I remember in Dr. What was his name? They wrote Return from Tomorrow, had the after-death experience when he saw the holy city at a distance. There was lights coming out from it. People were traveling at great speed, and they were lighted. So before we can have any experience like that, we'll have to be lighted on the inside. And that means that all the darkness has got to come out of us. And that's what God is doing now. He's calling to our attention the darkness that is in us. And we may think the things that are happening to us are random, or that people are being mean, or that God's forgot what he's doing with us, but that's not the case. Everything, when we're seeking God in these days, everything that is happening to us is for the purpose of exposing the darkness. So don't get mad at people. Don't get mad at circumstances. See, well, if they did this and they did that, look to the Lord and say, why is this upsetting me? And what you'll find is darkness. Because you couldn't upset Jesus with the things that upset us, because there's no darkness in him. Now, in my devotional reading, I'm in Psalms. And I noticed something there that really pleased me, because it confirms what I preached here, that it says, it's in the 37th Psalm, and it says, concerning the wicked, God laughs. Now, you see, the right-wing papers, and I read the World Net daily every day, that you see a lot of stuff that you don't know that's going on. If you're not careful with the things that are going on, and they are terrible, they are terrible. They go against all our values. We feel they're wrong and they're wicked. But if we fret about that, or entertain it, or talk about it, we're sinning. 37th Psalm says to fret is sin. That's not the Lord's reaction to the homosexual agenda. It's laughter. It's not God's reaction to the other abominations. It's laughter. Not that it's funny, but it says, this is what the verse says. He laughs because he sees the end. He's not laughing because he thinks it's funny. He's laughing because the wicked think they're pulling something off. That's why he's laughing. He's thinking, oh, you think you're... 37th Psalm. Yeah, 13th verse. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. See, and what we do, and I think sometimes that Reverend Jerry Falwell... Now, see, he did not leave a good feeling. The papers either let him alone or talked about the hard time he gave people that are trying to work with homosexuals. They have to get past Jerry Falwell before they'll ever come to the Lord because of the things he said. But in the case of Mother Teresa, the newspaper couldn't say enough good about her. The reason is, what the world is looking for, see, she went to Calcutta, which is terrible beyond belief, and worked with the vestiges of mankind that were laying there dying, and whereas Jerry Falwell spent his time downgrading Mohammed and downgrading this one and what it left, it reminds me of the Great Divorce. I don't know if you read it, but there was someone in there and he went on and on with his sin, and finally poof, he vanished and just left a stink. Well, I don't think Jerry Falwell was that bad or by any means, but the point is, the world is not impressed with our railing against the wicked. They're not, and I noticed Set Free, and I know that organization. Now, the editor of the Sunday paper is coming against them because they're going to go down to Qualcomm and hold a counter meeting to the gay meeting down there. Set Free is going to go down there. Well, Set Free is an organization that deals with the court. The court will send people that they don't want to just send home. They don't want to keep them in lockup. So they've got to deal with Set Free. Set Free works with them. They have a boot camp. And they work with these guys. I've been out there. I've seen it. I preached to them. And it's real good. It's a real good outfit. They have branches all over the place. Well, now they're going to do a counter thing to the gays down there. Well, we might say, isn't that wonderful? But see, the worldly editor looks at that and he says, all you're doing is spoiling it for everybody. That's how the world sees it. They're not saying they endorse the homosexuals. They're saying, don't hit it that way. And I think God would say the same thing. He said, that's not the way you're going to win any homosexual, is going down there and telling everybody how terrible they are. They'll only become more determined to be homosexual. But it's a temptation because it irritates us and we don't like it. But what God says, well, I like the 8th verse. That's very good. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So when we fret about the wicked, God says it will lead you into evil. Don't fret about it. Laugh with God. Not that it's funny, but if you stop to think of it, it's pathetic. It's pathetic. The lesbians and the gays at one time were somebody's little boy playing with a teddy bear and some little girl playing with her dollies. And then they grew up, and for whatever reason, they went into this abominable practice. But that doesn't mean that little girl and that little boy still isn't there. And the Spirit of God can touch them. But they won't touch them if we're cursing them. See? It's not our business to curse the wicked. It's our business to be with God and view it as God sees it. And if we do that and show compassion and let our light shine, we might win some poor girl that grew up with her dolly and got off somewhere through an influence in high school or who knows where, and Satan got a hold of her. But in her heart, see, in her heart, there's something there. And if God sees that and he wants to touch that, and you come along and you're full of light, you're full of the Spirit of God, you're not all fretting and bowed down and telling them you're wrong, you're going to go to hell, you know. Just being kindly and everything, not approving of their conduct. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God's approach to sinners and what it means to let our light shine. Letting our light shine is not activism. That's not letting our light shine. Letting our light shine is following Jesus as he's taking the darkness out of us. Because we're in fine shape if we're going railing against some gay. And in the meanwhile, we've got in us criticism, hatred, bitterness, lying, stealing, profanity, and every other ungodly thing. In fact, it's my personal opinion. You may not believe this at all. But it's my personal opinion that the reason we get angry at drunks and gays and everything is because in a way we're envious. There's envy there and we don't recognize it. We don't recognize that. You know, the kind of the idea is they can do that and get away with it and I can't do it. It's the kind of a thing. I have to live straight and look what they can do. If that's not the case, why would we get angry? Because someone's bound with Satan. That makes no sense. We see, if we could see visibly the demons that have the chains on these people, we would not be cursing them. We would be letting our light shine and praying and saying, God, here's a human being that's bound by the devil. Are you going to help at this time? Whatever I can do. But you see, to say to them, you know, you're of the devil and you're going straight to hell, that doesn't bring anybody to Christ. That's what it's telling us here. Refrain from anger. And it's a temptation to get angry. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads to evil. That's God's word. That's why I preach. Don't fret yourself about wickedness. And Paul said, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. He didn't say to dwell on that the nation's going to hell, because it is. And I think it's too late to change personally, but you can save yourself and your friends, and you can light a candle. And that, I think, is God's way. But do with that as you will. I'm just telling you how I feel about it, and I think I've got some Bible here. All right, so laugh with God, because he sees their end, and it's all foolishness. And they get nowhere. They eventually, you know, I can remember when Mussolini was the terror of the world. Mussolini. He's the Antichrist. I've been through that, lived through that. Then Hitler. He's the Antichrist. And then there was some prime minister of Egypt. He's the Antichrist. And then it was some politician in the United States. You'd know his name if I could think of it. It's an older statesman. He's the Antichrist. He's Jewish, so he must be the Antichrist. Kissinger. I've lived through all of this. It's a waste of time. Mussolini ended up it's pitiful. And so did Hitler. And so did Stalin. And so did all the other antichrists. But that gets Christian people going. And the next thing you know, somebody saw the New Jerusalem in the sky. That was in the paper, you know, years ago. Everybody's all excited. It's all through a telescope. You saw the New Jerusalem coming down. But that's people. That's the way they are. And a pastor's job is to love them, work with them, be patient, and see what God will do. And not curse anybody. How's that sound to you? All right, so Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is showing us what we will all be like. Wherever we go, the name of God will be on us. Jesus' new name will be on us. The name of the New Jerusalem will be on us. And we will be shining. And we will literally be the light of the world. And with that light, that illumination that people can see, will be moral imperatives. It will rule. In other words, people will feel that. And they may be tempted to be dishonest or lustful or something, but they will feel that. And if they respond to it, I think what the Lord is telling me is that he's going to do an awful lot of teaching, and if people will learn the ways of heaven, which are the ways of quietness and peace. You know, that's a great price in the sight of God. Did you know that? A quiet, meek spirit is of great price in the sight of God. And then he's telling me if people can't learn, they'll be brought to a more intensive training, just like we do with a handicapped child. And God will keep on that until he sees that someone is incorrigible. And I've experienced a couple of incorrigible children in school. And I know what that's like. If they're absolutely, then they go into punishment. See, then they go into the fire. And I think that's the way God's got it set up. But if the person will learn, see, most church people, when they die, they're not fit for heaven. They're not fit for heaven. They're used to having their own way. They're used to exerting their will. They're used to trying to get the better of the other guy. They're used to showing off. Sometimes they're dishonest. Sometimes they lie and steal and everything. You know, God loves them. What's he going to do about them? He's going to teach them. We're not teaching them down here. No school down here says it's wrong to lie or wrong to steal. They give them some theological thing, like if you believe in Christ, you'll go to heaven or something. But they don't say. Even the church doesn't preach. Even the church, Andrew, doesn't preach morality. Now think about that. A pastor giving his whole sermon to the people that to enter the kingdom, you must be honest. They'll preach about the sins of the government or those abortionists out there or those gays in California. But they don't say to the congregation, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you must be honest. You must be kind. You must seek your brother's good. Very rare. I've never heard it in my life. I've never heard a message on that, morality. So how much more the secular schools don't teach it? Nobody teaches it. And it's what God wants taught. Isaiah 2, the nations will say, let's go up and God will teach us of his ways. Well, his ways are ways of quietness. They're not competitive. They're not competitive. How can you be competitive if you're seeking the other guy? If your goal in life is to have others treat you as you would treat them, how can you be competitive because you would want them to win because you would want that's not what you would like happen to you? So there's no competition in the kingdom. It doesn't exist. Jesus is not competitive. We're supposed to be in his image. God is not competitive. He's not competing with anybody. Think about that, because I was reading, did you read in today's paper about what the damage being done to the little league pitchers? And they've tried to get around that. The doctor said, I used to see maybe 2 injured arms a week. He says, now I'm seeing 3 a day. 3 injured youngsters, because the competition is so high in the little league and the rewards for winning are so great that the managers push them. They tried to curtail the length of time that a little league pitcher could pitch. So the managers got around that by extending the time. Anything to win. And it's in today's paper. This doctor said, I'm seeing 3 boys a day with arm and shoulder injuries from pitching. And of course, who's pushing them? The managers, their parents. There's a lot of esteem goes with that. God is not honoring that. God is not honoring that. And here's another thing. When you win, somebody else loses. But you see, Robert, that value, that win, is so deep in our culture. But it's not permitted in heaven. That's something we have to learn. And as I've been writing on my book about what life is like after you die, I can see the number of things, activities that people can do, that youngsters can do, that are not competitive. We don't think of that because everything we think of is competition, games, sports. But there's all kinds of things that you can do to develop talents and things in which you're really competing with yourself to improve. Like music, like learning a musical instrument. In your heart, you may want to play better than anybody else, but that's a lousy motive. It screws up what you're doing. You can't even hear the music for trying to be better than other people. I mean, the basic value there, which is so American, is not of heaven. It's not of the ways of heaven. They don't compete there. They don't compete against each other. The idea is you dwell in love and peace and joy. You don't have to. It's a new thought to us, I suppose, but it's come to me very clearly because I'm trying to describe what happens to you after you die. The name of my book I'm writing is To Die Is Gain. And you see, we have an awful lot to learn about the ways of heaven. The best of us. To have a meek and a quiet spirit, not push ourselves, not try to be some religious hotshot. See, if you were like that in heaven, it would stick out all over you. People could see it. They can see you for what you are. You can't hide. See, that's where the light and the darkness comes in. We love the darkness because we want to hide. But what does it say about he that does truth? Do you remember? It's in John 3:21. Exactly. Exactly. He wants everybody to know. That's why I have to laugh about this uproar about the government getting where they can read our email and hear our telephone calls. I would ask them, please read my mail, listen to my phone calls, get into my internet, put cookies in, whatever you want to do, everything. Just read it. I come to the light. I don't value privacy. When we value privacy, it's because we want to do something that we don't want other people to know about. There's no privacy in heaven because what you are sticks out all over you. So see, we've got a ways to go. Thank God there's 1,000 years to get ready because we've got an awful lot, most of us, to. All right. He lives by the truth. He comes into the light. He runs to it. He doesn't say, I want my privacy. When you run to the light, you're saying, I don't want to be private. You're saying, I want to be exposed. I want people to see what I've become through Christ. That's the beauty of children. That's why I love children, because they haven't learned yet to hide. What they are, they are. And they're so precious, because they're, what's the word, ingenuous? Is that a word? They're innocent. They're clear. They haven't learned yet to put on their mask and pretend to be something that they're not. What they are, they are. And that's adorable. And that's why they enter the kingdom. Because the kingdom is light. It's not privacy. It isn't competition. It's meekness and quietness of spirit. Being assured. When we get all upset and angry, it's usually because we're fearful. Almost always when we get all upset and angry, it's because we're afraid of something. And I think when people get angry at the gays, they're afraid that somehow the gays will get on them. So we have to have a lot of confidence in God to have a meek and a quiet spirit in the culture in which we're living. What do you think? Can you go for that? I mean, it means a radical change in what we are. Boy, I'm a winner. These others, these slobs, no wonder they don't have any money and they don't work. Why aren't they like me? I get ahead. I mean, I had to fight my way up from the ground and I'm here and I did it. That's the American ideal. But the heavenly ideal is, well, there's that poor devil. He doesn't have enough money to get by. He has no character. He can't stand a boss. What can we do to help him? See, that's how Jesus would look at it. How can we get this guy activated? Well, we look at him and say, I did it the hard way. You do it. Don't we? Oh, glory. I like God's way. It's very restful and nice. All right, there's one that you might like to look at in 1 Timothy 6:16. I've got a good man up there, I'm telling you, on this thing. This is wonderful that Anthony Strebe made here. See, I can see exactly what's on the screen. I don't have to get a problem with my neck and my back by turning my head all the time. Who alone is immortal, God, who lives in unapproachable light. The reason it's unapproachable is because when we come to that light, everything that's dark in us begins to burn. That's why no man can see God and live. A child can. They can see the face of the Father because there's nothing in them to burn. But when they get older and begin to get civilized, they get all this lie in their spirit and they can't see the face of God anymore. So then we have to become as a child to enter the kingdom. Do you want to be a child? See, it's not American to want to be a child. So what is that loser talking about, become a child? Oh, I love God's way. That's so good. Unapproachable light. That's what God is light. All right, now, let's look at Acts 9:2. Is anybody up for 9:2 of Acts? Oh, glory. All right, it's the third verse, isn't it? As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. So Saul's experience with the Lord was light. See, and that's where he's trying to bring us, is into his image. And it's very simple and it's very practical. He's going to be bringing you into situations that are going to irritate you. They're going to make you afraid. They're going to make you angry. They're going to make you spiteful. They're going to make you jealous. He's going to do that deliberately because he's after these areas of darkness. And he's shining his light on them. And he uses people and circumstances to illuminate them. And your response is not to get angry with God, not to get discouraged. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I did not realize that was in me. Somebody pushed my button. Well, you don't go after the button pusher. They did you a favor. They showed you. They illuminated the inside of your character. You said, I didn't know I had that. But you know, we all know each other, and we can see one another's strengths, and we can see one another's weaknesses. So nothing's hidden. All your friends love you as you are. It's you're the one that doesn't know what you're like. Isn't that humbling to think of that? I mean, you may be the biggest show-off in the church. Well, everybody knows that except you. You thought that was the anointing something. And then God points it out to you in some way. Maybe some bad actor will come up to you and say, oh, you're all the time showing off. Well, then the thing to do is not to say, well, you're a bad actor, or I knew you never liked me, or something else. You go to the Lord and say, is that true? Because it probably is. If some worldly person comes up to you and says, you're a phony, aren't you? You don't say, well, what do you know about anything? You know, you're not a Christian. You go to the Lord and say, what occasion that? Because it may be a false charge. On the other hand, the odds are it's true. Some of you come up to you and say, you think you're hot stuff, don't you? It's probably because that's the kind of vibes you're giving off. And so everything can be a learning experience. Because in the worst case, it was a lie that the person said out of jealousy or whatever, but it did you no harm by going to the Lord and checking it out. But it may be true. And if you spend all your valuable psychic energy defending your ego, you didn't get the good from the lesson God had for you. See, they may have been doing you a colossal favor. One time when I was in the doctoral program at the University of Rochester, the man that was teaching it was, a high mucky muck there in the Department of Education. And there was only a few of us. Doctoral programs, just a few people. And after one of the classes, he said to me, Thompson, I said, what? And he said, you would be my choice for a principal. See, we're studying for school administration. But he says, you've got to learn to suffer fools gladly. Now, he was perverting something Paul said. When Paul said that, he was saying it sarcastically to one of the churches. He was saying, I come and preach to you and everything, but you suffer fools gladly. He's talking about the preachers that came and tried to get him back into circumcision. So this man knew that phrase, and he applied it to me. And the reason was because I would come to conclusions in the class, and I didn't have enough sense to shut my mouth because it was a form of showing off. He said to me one time, the conclusion you come to is probably correct, but nobody knows how you got there. And I read one time about Einstein had a job as an accountant. And I don't know whether it's apocryphal or true, but the story is that he would finish way ahead of all the other accountants, and he'd stuff his statements in the drawer so as not to embarrass the others. See, and I hadn't learned that. I was just thinking of, oh, there's the answer, I'm not thinking about these other guys around me that also are studying administration. Well, they want to have the answer too. See, I hadn't learned that. To suffer fools gladly. It was a wonderful thing that he said. Well, you can imagine how long it stayed with me, because I'm talking about when I was in the University of Rochester, stayed with me all those years. But I thought, that's right. You may have the answer ahead of everybody else, but that doesn't mean you give it. That doesn't mean you give it. It's like a prophecy. You may have a wonderful prophecy. That doesn't mean you give it. You have to be experience to know when a thing is valuable and when it is just yourself wanting to give way to your feelings, which is what I was doing. See, I thought, oh boy, I'm smarter than everybody in the class. Which in many ways I wasn't, because they had knowledge and skills that I didn't have. But when it comes to pure academia, I can shine in that, but not in a lot of other things. I did finally make principal. But that's what he said. And that was Dr. Robert Housam. He's probably long gone by now, but that was very valuable. He said, I'd pick you for a principal. But he said, you haven't learned to suffer fools gladly. So that's what God is showing us. If we have something like that, everybody else can see it. Everybody else in the class knew I was showing off like that. But I didn't know it. I didn't realize. Or I wouldn't have done it. And you wouldn't do the things that you do if you knew it. So God in His kindness is using circumstances and people to bring out the darkness that's in your personality. And so you go to the God. You don't go to the person who said, thank you because you showed me what's wrong with me. You don't do that. You go to the Lord and you say, now, Lord, if this is a true judgment, I don't want it. It's wrong. And thank you for showing it to me. And don't get mad at the tool God used. They're most of the time people aren't trying to hurt you. They just lash out in their way that they do. All right. What Paul came into, what came down was a light. Because God is light and Christ is light. And so that's what he saw. All right. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 79. All I'm saying today on this first day in July of 2007 is God wants us to be light. God wants us to be light and have no darkness in us. And then the question is, can he do it? Well, he most assuredly can if we will cooperate. I don't care how much darkness we've inherited or acquired. If we will cooperate, God will get it all. And then we'll be able to sing and yell, yeah, 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 you're holy. And God will say, well, you are too. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. Yeah, I thought you'd like that. All right, now, this is to John the Baptist, and this is what was told to him, his prophecy concerning his son, to shine on those living in darkness. Now, how did John shine on them? Did he get out his flashlight? How did John the Baptist shine on the people that came? Come on, you know the answer. Sure, he pointed out. He says, you hypocrites, you come down here. See, he was pointing out to them that they had darkness in them. And he shined on them with that pure Holy Spirit that was in him. And a lot of people heard John gladly, and pretty soon he had a whole bunch of disciples, and they were trying to live a godly life. Yes?
But how does this relate to earlier? You're talking about people who go down to homosexual things and preach to repent. How is that different from John going to the Pharisees and telling them to repent?
There's no difference except that John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit fills you or Yvonne or anyone else in the church and says, I want you to go in the power of the Spirit. See, that's the way John went. And I want you to warn those people that they're wrong. Then you're right on. I'm talking about when we fret ourselves. And we speak out of a fretful nature. Which I think Jerry Falwell did. I don't think there was any grace in that. Or the things that he said about Muhammad. I don't think God ever asked him to do that. But you see, John, the Bible says John was filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And he came by the Spirit. And he spoke. And it was really not John. It was the Spirit of God. And when anybody can do that, then the homosexuals will repent. Because John very soon had quite a following. That's the difference. The difference is, are you speaking by the Spirit, or are you speaking about the fact that you feel these people are wrong? And I think when you feel people are wrong and you want to rebuke them, go look in the mirror. Every morning, look in the mirror and say, Lord, I'm the one standing in need. That's the way to, when you feel a need to criticize the people around you, every morning. Now, this is Dr. Thompson talking. This is Dr. Thompson, and he is telling you how to get cured from judging people around you. Every morning when you get up, look in the mirror and say, Lord, I'm the man. And God will show you something in your personality, and you become so occupied with that, you won't be thinking about anybody else. Well, anyway, that's practical. I should really take up another offering on that one. That really. John came down in the power of the Spirit. Repent. Repent. And when the Spirit says repent, people will repent. Unless they're so wicked that there's no use, then they have to go into punishment, into the fire. Please favor us with Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 4. This is so handy. See, I can look at this. I can see just what you're seeing. Then in case I gave you a wrong verse, I can see it immediately. Arise and do what?
Shine.
For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. So the glory of the Lord is light, isn't it? See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Now notice the effect. Notice the effect of the light of God arising on God's people. Nations will come to your light. See, we've got the cart before the horse. The church age, the purpose of the church age is supposed to be to call out individuals and make them disciples. It's not a time of saving the nations. If you read the Great Commission, it says go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, which means out from the nations. And when you read the book of Acts, you'll find that's exactly what happened. They go to Corinth and they get some disciples. And they go to Philippi and they get some disciples. And they go to Athens and they get some disciples. Because the world has been, what should I say? You're so young, you probably don't know what a slop jar is. But that's what the world is. It's one huge slop jar. It's a cesspool. And it has been for 6,000 years. It's been people murdering people, molesting children. Homosexual is nothing new. It goes way back to Sodom and before that. It's not new. Like Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. And God has put up with that insanity and agony of people. You read in the history of the world since the resurrection of Christ, and you read about Tamerlane the Skull Builder, and you read about Genghis Khan, and you read about the things that happened to Christians. It's awful, 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 awful. Then you say, well, why does God permit it when He can stop it at any time? Because He is creating saints. The purpose of the 2,000 years is not to save the nations. It's to create saints. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be the brothers of Christ and to be in His image, not save the nations. Now, Jesus said in John 17, that they may be one, that the world may believe. Well, we're trying to get the world to believe, but we're not one. And why are we not one? Because we're filled with darkness. And you try to do an ecumenical move, and then the whole thing is, who's going to be the chief in this new organization? Where's the head going to be? The opposite of what Jesus wants. He said, he that is great among you, let him be the servant of all. See, we've got that darkness, and so nothing works. And so God very patiently has been building for 6,000 years to the hour in which we are living, in which He can get people forgiven through the blood, filled with the Spirit, and get the darkness out of them. And when He gets the darkness out of them, He's going to send light on them, and then the nations will come. That's what it says. Nations will come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. You don't have to go to the nations and say, you're wrong, you're all going to hell. You have to have light. Light. And we don't get that by cursing the darkness. We get it by cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He points out to us the things in our personality that are dark. And when we go criticizing other people, it's from the what's causing that criticism is darkness in us. That's why Jesus said, you go around looking for a splinter in your brother's eye and you've got a plank in yours. You see that? Isn't that the truth? There's none of us in here that can afford to point the finger at anybody else. I don't care what they're doing. We can't afford that. It's not our ministry. The Holy Spirit is moving in the church today to cause individual repentance. Not moving so that we can look at other people and say, aren't they terrible? It's us. We're the ones who stand in the need of prayer. And when we don't see that, it's because the darkness has blinded our eyes. There's nothing Satan loves better. Nothing. He loves it better than he does strawberry ice cream. And that's to get one Christian criticizing another. Because in the mind of the critic, they're coming short somehow. Oh, he loves that. Loves it better than strawberry ice cream. He loves it better than cheese on hot apple pie. Yes, he does. He just rejoices and the demons caper around. Like on the freeze in the airport in India. All the demons dancing and playing their flutes in the freeze in the airport. They do that when one Christian begins to criticize the people around him. And the world recognizes it for what it is. And that's why they didn't give Jerry Falwell much of a send-off. It's because of the things that he had said, which didn't change anybody's that I know of. You don't ordinarily change people by telling them how bad they are. You have to bring the love of Christ. And if you can't do that, don't do anything. There's an old song way before you guys' time. I heard on a player piano up in Vermont when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And my cousin had a player piano. And this song went like this. If you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just say nothing at all. What do you think of that? That's an old song I heard on a player piano. I can still picture that roll going and you pump the pedals. And if you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just say nothing at all. What do you think? What do you think, Lynn? Will that wash? Yeah, that'll wash better than all and Tide and all the rest of them. All right, I'm about finished here, so don't quit. But can you see this? Can you see this in verse 3? I don't know why it's not preached more, but God is telling us the nations are going to come. Don't sweat it. They're going to come. Get your act together. They're going to come. You don't have to worry. You know, they say, oh, the mission fields are closing. They're running out of money and everything. The world's going to hell and we're all going to go out of here in a rapture. That's not true. What's true is the light of God's going to come on the church once they get the darkness out of themselves. And that's what's going on today. That's what's going on today, is for us to see what it is that's irritating us. See, what's bothering us? And bring it to Christ, because he says, they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. They that love thy law, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. That's what God wants out of us. And if we'll do that, the day will come. The Word of God says, when darkness is at its greatest, and we're getting darker in America, when that's at its greatest, the light of God. And that's an individual's situation too. Today, when you're ready and you're in a dark place, God's light will come on you and people will come to you, because everybody wants God. Everybody wants God. If God was in Poway, there wouldn't be room to put the people, because everybody wants God in his heart. Even that poor lesbian girl who's so sure in her feminist posture that she's right. She wants God too. She just doesn't know it. So we got to have compassion. Lord, I pray, God, we are undone. We are all together. Stand with me while I tell the Lord we're undone. And pray along with me and be undone. I'm undone. Maybe you're not undone, but I see I have such a ways to go. Oh, Lord, we're so undone. God, we are a people in need of understanding. We are in need of your light. In your light, we'll see light. But God, we have to have your light. And I know everyone in this room, Lord, really wants you. And I know the homosexuals do too. They just don't know it. They just don't know it. And if they ever saw you, they'd be on their face. But they don't see you in the church. And that's our problem. Is we're not showing Jesus, who is the light. Oh, God, we want to be light so bad. We want to be light in the Lord. We want to be light in the Lord. Just take the darkness out of us, Lord. Take it out of me. Cause things to happen so I'll see what it is in me that's not pleasing to God. I want to see it, Lord. I want to see it so I can get rid of it and be filled with light. Filled with God, pardoned and cleansed, and filled with God. I want to be, how many want to be filled with God? Oh, Lord, we want to be filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed, and filled with God. We want to be filled with you, Lord. We want to be carried out of ourselves, and filled with God. Filled with God. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. We're just dust. But you are the light. And in your light, we will see light. We will have understanding. And we will have behavior that is moral. God, but not apart from you, we stink. We stink. That's all that best can be said for us. But when your light comes and your fullness comes, Lord, then we have the Rose of Sharon. Then we have wonderful things. And a sweet smell to other Christians and to the people of the world. They can smell the fragrance of Christ. Hallelujah. That's my desire for myself, Lord. That other people will smell the fragrance of Jesus Christ in me and be moved to serve you, Lord. Be moved to love you. And let it be true of all of us that if we're in contact with abortionists or child molesters or whatever wretched business that people get themselves into, Lord, that they will smell the fragrance of Christ and say, I want that. I want that. There's something lacking in me. There's something wrong here. And I want that smell. I smell it and I love it and I want it, God. Help me in my chains. Help me, Lord. Oh, God, the world stands in slavery today. Now help us, as we're on the path to be deliverers and kings. But we need your help every day. We're going to need it this coming week, Lord. 4th of July, drunks running around, ramming cars, families being killed in fiery collisions, and people not knowing what they're doing, just driven by the devil in our culture. God, help us to march to your drum so somebody can see a light and be saved, Lord. Be saved. Run into the light of God. Oh, that's my prayer, Lord, for myself and for every one of us, Lord.
Yes.
Now, the people have been so attentive, Lord, I pray you will bless them. Keep them safe on the way home. Give them a good night's sleep. Supply their needs. All their needs. Financial, spiritual, physical, everything. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Let the word keep them clean. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. And everybody got
A plus.